Good evening. It's very good to be here tonight and have this opportunity to worship with everyone. I'm thankful to the elders for this privilege of bringing forth a lesson from God's Word, and I pray you'll follow along with me. If you're a visitor, I am too, so I won't recognize the difference for most of you. A lot of faces I haven't seen in a while out there in the crowd, though, and it's some I'm just picking up on that I didn't know were here tonight. It's good to see you guys. I'm here because I want to go to heaven, and I want you guys to go to heaven as well one day, and I believe you're here for that same reason. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, as was just read a few moments ago, the Lord tells us unequivocally that children are a blessing. They are a reward to us, we're told, contrary to what many in this world will tell you. When Chelsea and I found out we were expecting Johnny, our first and only, I was shocked at how many negative comments came our way about bringing a child into this earth, into our life. You know, comments like you know, your fun's all over now, or things about getting an extra job because, well, children are so expensive, and you know, just it was kind of staggering. And then after he was born, we'd be in the store, and people would see this baby, and, oh, how cute! Just wait till they become a teenager, right? Those types of comments. No offense, guys. You guys are all cute, too. It's all good. And so whenever I see a young parent or someone that finds out they're expecting for the first time, I try to counter that and tell them, don't listen to those guys. They don't know what they're talking about. There are challenges to parenting, for sure. There definitely are. But God tells us that children are a reward. And we need to believe that. It's part of His Word. Being a parent brings new joys to this life that are impossible to put to words, I believe. If you're a parent, then I don't need to tell you. You know what I'm talking about. If you're not a parent, then I don't think I can explain it accurately to you. And parenthood allows you to experience a unique form of love for another human being, because there's a bond that exists that you don't share with other human beings on this planet. And if we have the right attitude, I think we see children as the reward that they are. With that in mind, it is staggering, it's humbling to consider the fact that God calls us His children. That we are called children of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Something that He calls a reward. He tells us that children are a reward, and then He calls us His children as well. Look with me, if you would, at Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. Read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." There's more in that chapter we'll look at later on. But again, just we're beginning by recognizing that we are children of God if you are a faithful Christian. Under the Old Covenant, it was the Jews that were considered children of God, but now it's Christians. And so what does it mean? There's a lot of meaning tied up in this phrase and what God has to say to His children. I want us to consider four things, four implications for us about being a child of God. And one is the most obvious. As children of God, we have God as our Father. We have God as our Father. Don't overlook that fact. That's a special relationship. Let's look over at Luke 15. Luke 15 for another father-son relationship with two sons. We won't read the whole chapter, but this is the prodigal son who asks for his inheritance. The father gives it to him. He goes on and wastes it all and ends up having to feed the pigs, which for a Jew especially would be utterly degrading. And finally, he realizes, my dad's servants have a better life than I do right now. And so he goes back to his dad, and before he even has a chance to apologize, in verse 20, Luke 15, verse 20, says, "He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." You have a loving father here who's looking and waiting eagerly for his child to come back to him, to get his life back on the right path. And when he does come back, he doesn't even apologize yet, the son, before the dad is ready to embrace him back and help him get his life straightened out. And of course, he goes on and arranges this big party for his son and gathers everyone together. And then you have the older son who didn't leave. But of course, he has a terrible attitude himself. You know, you never threw me a party like this, Dad. What's the deal? Verse 31, the dad tells him, he said to him, "Son, you were always with me, and all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours." And God's blessings are like that, if we are faithful to Him. You know, fathers want to bless their children, do they not? Mothers, you want to bless your children too, don't you? And, you know, oftentimes, we kind of love our own children more than we love someone else's children, right? When Johnny was under a year, she babysat another girl one day. And, you know, we were working through the whole cry it out thing, you know, when we know his diaper's fine, we know he's not hungry, he's just ate, and sometimes you just got to cry it out through things. And she told me at the end of that day, it was a little bit easier to let that other child cry it out than it is to let Johnny cry it out. Because it tears you up when you hear your child cry, and you just want to make it better for them. And your own children have a special place in your heart. And in that same way, we have a special place in God's heart because He calls us His Father and us our children. Please join me over in Matthew 5. We're going to consider just a couple of the Beatitudes, but consider it with the context of us as children of God and God as our Father. Matthew 5 and verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, when a child is upset, you as the parent will do anything almost to make that child happy. They're crying and, you know, unconsolable because who knows, the dog got their sucker or, you know, somebody won't share with them. And they just think that, you know, it's the end of the world at that moment. And you pick them up and tell them everything's going to be okay. Because you as the parent, you know everything's okay. You know it's not a big deal. And 5 minutes from now, they're going to forget all about it. But their heart is hurting. They're upset. And sometimes it's like that with us and our Heavenly Father. There's times we get so upset because we get so focused on the here and now and what's bothering me today and this is terrible and my life's never going to be the same. And God knows. He sees the big picture. It's not that big a deal. You're going to be fine. You know, and He's here for us to be comforted. He wants to comfort us. But just like that child comes running to mom or dad to embrace them, we need to run to God in the same way when we are mourning. God is the only one that can bring us that true comfort that we need. Verse 6 of Matthew 5. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Again, children take it for granted that mommy and daddy are going to feed me. And when kids are hungry, at any age, they let mom and dad know when they are hungry, right? They don't take that quietly. And parents are responsible, of course, for feeding their children. And if you're, responsible, then you're going to give them nourishment, not just junk. You know, we see that in 1 Peter 2, the type of nourishment that God provides. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So as Christians, as God's children, do we desire the junk of this world, or do we desire the pure milk of God's Word that our Heavenly Father provides to us? Do we desire truth? Or do we want to ignore certain passages, certain topics, certain issues that make us uncomfortable? You know, you put the broccoli on the child's plate and somehow that's still left and they say they're full, right? We need to not be like that as Christians with our Heavenly Father. We need to take even the things that we might not like at first, if it's part of God's Word, we need to learn to like that and accept that that is God's Word and it's good for me. It's good for me, even if I don't like it at first. Accept the fact that our Heavenly Father knows best. Being a child of God also means then, as we're in 1 Peter, stay right there, It means we have to be innocent. It means we have to be innocent. Back up to verse 1 of 1 Peter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. Sorry, there's not a period at the end of verse 1. As newborn babes, we need to be innocent. And children, by nature, are innocent in that way. How many have we've seen a parent get embarrassed, and maybe you've been there, because a child has said something that's honest, but it's maybe not the best time or place to say that comment, and you get embarrassed by that, right? But again, they're honest. They're just going to tell it like it is. They tell it like they see it. Now, we have seen kids that can be malicious and deceitful at times, but they've generally been taught that, either by example or because parents have been negligent in teaching proper manners. Children, you know, as they're starting out, are innocent. And life is more simple for children. Life is more simple. Adults tend to become skeptical. Let's go over to Matthew 6. We see this attitude. We become skeptical and negative, and this wears off. Kids can pick up on that very early on. Matthew 6, verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all, these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. Again, you think back to younger children, and they don't worry about what they're going to eat next. Johnny's never asked us, do we have food tonight? Right? He just says, I'm hungry, and expects there to be food there, and it usually shows up. They don't worry about what clothes they're going to wear, because you take care of that for your young children. They don't worry about those things. And so we, as children of God, again, we have to trust God in the same way. He provides everything that we genuinely need. And so worry causes us to be deceitful and to be envious and because we worry about getting ahead in life, right? And when we're worried about getting ahead, we tend to not be so innocent when our mind is operating that way. I'll go over to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God the Father has chosen us. He has adopted us as sons, as his children, to be holy and without blame, to be innocent. And, you know, that's a whole other topic in itself. But one key passage in how to be innocent is over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If we want to be innocent, we really need to stick close to this passage. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about these things. Let your mind dwell on good and praiseworthy and pure and lovely things. We often refer to the mind as a sponge, don't we? You see a smart kid in school, and you say, oh, they just have a sponge brain, right? Because your brain just soaks up things around you. Would you take a sponge in your house, take it into the bathroom, you got to do some cleaning, and you scrub the toilet out with that sponge, and take that same sponge back in the kitchen and start cleaning your dishes with that same sponge? That sounds terrible, doesn't it? You wouldn't do that. But there are people who try that with their mind, right? We let our mind soak in filthy things during the week. We listen to conversations we shouldn't listen to. We might even engage in those conversations. We watch things we shouldn't watch. You know, we might go see a filthy movie on Friday or Saturday night and then show up on Sunday for worship and attempt to worship a holy God with that same mind. And we really can't do that effectively. We have to make a choice. Don't treat your mind that way. If we're to be children of God, we are to be innocent. The third implication I want us to look at. As children of God, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. Go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is a blessing that too many Christians take for granted. Matthew 12 and verse 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Again, this is another unique, special bond that we are blessed to be a part of in the household of Christ. And we really should feel this bond whenever we come together as God's children, whether it's in the congregation, in the assembly, here at one's house, you know, when you're visiting another congregation. It's one of the joys of being a Christian, of having this family. Because even though there's many out there whose names I don't know, you don't know me and I don't know you very well, if you're a child of God, I already know that the most important thing in my life is the most important thing in your life. And so we already have a bond that you're not going to have with the average person walking down the street. We're a family. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters." That term gets used, brother, sister, within the church often. Do we mean it? Do we realize what we're saying when we call someone brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? Christ meant it when he said that back in Matthew 12. I think we need to mean that too. Look over in Matthew 18. We have to look out for each other as family and have each other's best interest at heart. Matthew 18 comes at the conclusion of the parable of lost sheep. At the end of that, in verse 14, he says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." When we see a brother or sister, and that's not just physical brother or sister, when we see a brother or sister in Christ who's living in error, we should go to him immediately and try to bring them back. We don't want anyone in the family of God to be lost. And we do this out of sincere love for our brother. That should inspire us to do whatever we can to help them to remain faithful. When they're not walking in the light with the Heavenly Father, we need to help them get back on that path. Point them back to God. And this is especially crucial because of the final point I'm going to consider tonight. There's more blessings than this. There's more to being a child of God than this. This is our final point for this evening, and that is we have an inheritance. And we'll go back over to Romans 8 and reread some verses we looked at earlier, but continue on through more of that passage. Romans 8, verses 14 through 19. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Did you catch the stipulation in that? We have to be led by the Spirit of God. If we want that inheritance, We have to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's one of those phrases that kind of sounds mysterious, you know, if you're not used to reading your Bible on a regular basis, the Spirit of God might sound kind of mysterious, but it's really not. It's that mystery has been revealed to us. We're told that. Ephesians 3 verse 10 tells us the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. He's revealed it to the church. Look over in John chapter 1. God revealed His Spirit to the church by sending Christ. John 1, verses 12 through 14. But as many as received Him, received Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By receiving Christ, by receiving God's Word, allowing His Word to lead our lives and the actions we take, we are children of God who wait for an inheritance. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about this inheritance some more. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, my inheritance is mine, and your inheritance is yours. It's not something we can take from each other or give away. Like, it's not like Esau gave his birthright to Jacob, right? It's yours. Now, you can squander it, just as the prodigal did at one point early in the story, in Luke 15. You can squander that inheritance, but God is ready and waiting for you to be welcomed back, to regain your inheritance if you have done that. And so, in one sense, while we must remain innocent as children of God, if we want to claim this inheritance, we also have to mature. We also have to mature when it comes to our understanding of God and His will. We see this principle in 1 Corinthians 13:11. And Paul writes, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And our understanding, our thinking has to mature as well if we want to claim this inheritance. So let's look over at Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1, let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 5 again. We're going to go on from there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So I'm going to skip on down. We'll just read on through verse 9. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. See, His will is no longer a mystery, right? The Jews didn't know the Gentiles are going to be welcomed into the family of God. But that mystery has been made known to us now. Keep going, verse 10. And the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. See, God wants us to obtain our inheritance. And He's told us what we need to do to obtain that inheritance. Skip down to verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul prayed earnestly that these Christians in the first century would be enlightened and that their understanding of the riches of Christ's inheritance would grow. And that's exactly what we need to be growing in as well. Understanding of what it means to have this inheritance and what we have to do along this path, this journey of life, to gain that inheritance, that home for eternity in heaven. If you would please look over at 1 John for a final passage before we close out this evening. 1 John chapter 3. verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How blessed are we to be called children of God and to have God as our Father. To have a spiritual family that cares for one another, that cares for your soul. That, sure, you can go out and have a good time together, but cares for more than just having a good time. They care for your well-being, for your eternal well-being. Because if we're honest, most people in this life don't care for your eternal well-being. But if you're in the family of God, you have brothers and sisters that are looking after your eternal soul. To have this inheritance that comes from God, a spot in heaven waiting for you, is a blessing we need not take lightly. And to claim that inheritance, God says we have to be innocent. We have to be pure as children of God. Verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Are you purifying yourself? It goes on to talk about sin and how children of God, we abstain from sin. We generally don't sin. If we do sin, we got to ask for forgiveness. Two more verses and then the lesson is yours. Verse 9 of 1 John 3, verse 9 and 10. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so, we have to ask the question, and it sounds maybe dramatic, but it's reality. Are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? And as we're told in 1 John 3, it's manifest, it's obvious. Those who practice righteousness, who do right, who obey God's word, are children of God. And those who don't practice righteousness, who don't live right, who don't follow the Bible, are children of the devil. It's an easy answer to say, of course I want to be a child of God, right? But our answer is not just in what we say, it's in how we live. Who are you a child of? To become a child of God, to gain that inheritance in heaven that's waiting for you, you must hear God's word and believe in it. You must believe in Jesus as his son. God is the almighty creator. Repent of your sins, not doing them anymore. That's kind of the point, again, in 1 John 3. Children of God, don't continue sinning. Confess that Christ is Son of God and be baptized to be added to the Lord's church. If you've done that, but you've been living as the prodigal, you've squandered that inheritance, you don't have it right now because you've been living unrighteously, we would urge you to make that right. Come back to God. He's waiting for you, just as the Father in the story of the prodigal was waiting to welcome his son in. He's waiting for you. If your life is not right with him, please don't delay. Make your life right this evening. Come forward while we stand to sing.